We'll read five verses, Genesis chapter 38, where the Bible says, "And it came to pass at that time that Judah went down from his brethren and turned into a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua, and he took her and went in unto her. And she conceived and bare a son, and he called his name Ur. And she conceived again and bare a son, and she called his name Onan. And she yet again conceived and bare a son, and she called his name," and we probably think this is a girl's name. Probably if we could pronounce it properly and see it in the Hebrew, it wouldn't be so bad, but we'll say Shelah or Sheila. Okay, so this is the third son, and he was at Kizib when she bare him. And Judah, and we're going to stop right there. And Judah, let's stop right there and pray. Father, Lord, I sure appreciate that song. I'm glad I can say without any reservation, my God cares. And that we can cast all our cares upon you because you care for us. I pray now that you'd give everyone, man, woman, boy, girl, an attentive heart and spirit and mind to receive what you have for them. I pray especially for our men that they would be engaged throughout this day at home, here, and throughout this week as they try to serve the Lord of glory. Would you help us, God, to be faithful? Would you bless the preaching? I know I'm unworthy and undeserving, but I pray by your mercy and through the blood of your Son that you will allow the Holy Spirit to preach through me and have your way, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. So Genesis 38 is one of the most intriguing, fast-moving. I mean, in five verses, we got three kids. That's pretty quick. It is one of the most intriguing, fast-moving, seemingly out-of-place chapters in all the Bible. All of you would know much about chapter 37 and chapter 39. Chapter 37 starts the story of Joseph in the book of Genesis, about his coat of many colors, how his father loved him, about the dreams that he had, and some think that he flaunted those dreams in front of his brothers. I suppose that's debatable. And so then it tells us in chapter 37 about those brothers, including Judah, who basically chooses to sell him into slavery. Some wanted to kill him. Judah comes up with the idea, let's sell him into slavery. And then that's in chapter 37. You come to chapter 38 and it seemingly has absolutely nothing to do with Joseph. It's like all of a sudden we're talking about Joseph and all of a sudden we're not talking about Joseph. As a matter of fact, let me show you how you can do this. In chapter 37, look at the last verse. Get your Bible handy to chapter 39, verse 1. And let's just read it this way. Look at chapter 37, verse 36. Last verse in chapter 37, "And the Midianites sold him," that's Joseph, "into Egypt, unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's and captain of the guard. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt." The story continues with this chapter in between. It's as if he take this chapter out, you can just keep reading about Joseph, but it seems like chapter 38 has nothing to do with Joseph. It's been called, this chapter, chapter 38, a divine interruption. Do you like to be interrupted? Some people don't seem to mind because they're always interrupting people anyway. But most people, especially if you're having a pretty intense conversation, you don't want... You can almost tolerate a kid interrupting you, but a man, you almost, or a woman, you think is just rude. And if they do interrupt you, you want it to be pretty important. If this is a divine interruption, it's probably more important than we realize. I don't know that that's the title I would give it, but it makes all the sense in the world to call chapter 38 a divine interruption. And if it is a divine interruption, and it most likely is, it certainly needs to be important. And I'm confident that it's more important than we realize. Chapter 38, it's as if God the Father interrupts the Holy Spirit to add insight about Jesus. As a matter of fact, I would put that in the margin of my Bible, probably. I would probably want to remember that when I come to chapter 38, it is God interrupting the Holy Spirit who's writing the book to add insight about Jesus. So we come to chapter 38. It is a sad and sordid account of God's people, in particular Judah. It is probably one of the darkest, dirtiest diaries human nature ever wrote. It's an ugly chapter. So much so that I've got to decide if I'm going to read it all today. I tell people, sometimes some chapters in the Bible are rated R and not meant for public reading. There's just some places I don't read in mixed company. There's some places I won't read in front of children. I've been trying to figure out how to go through this chapter and be a blessing and be a help because it's what God led me to. This chapter has to do with the dark side of Judah. Judah is a key figure in the Bible. This chapter has been called the most sinful chapters in the Bible. The most sinful chapter in the Bible. Let me remind you of something up front before I preach this message. Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. You'll tend to forget that if you're not careful reading this chapter. Jesus Christ is from the tribe of Judah. So the messianic line, if you go to Matthew and to Luke and you read the messianic line of Jesus, it flows from Judah. God promised Abraham a promised seed that would bless all nations in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. So he promises Abraham that seed, and then that goes from Abraham to Isaac, and then it goes from, not Ishmael, Isaac, and then it goes from Isaac to Jacob. Jacob has 12 sons, and out of those 12 sons, that messianic line is going to flow through Judah. So keep that in mind as we go through this chapter and talk about it. As a matter of fact, since we're in Genesis, just keep your finger in chapter 38 and just take a quick look at chapter 49. Look at Genesis chapter 49. This will help some of you if you'll hang in there with me today. I love looking at the Bible. And if today you leave saying, well, I didn't get much out of that, well, you got a whole chapter of the Bible out of it. Amen. Amen. That's more than you'd probably read if you'd stayed at the house. In Genesis chapter 49, look at verse 8. It says, Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. That's what his name means, is praise. If you want to learn about praise, study the tribe of Judah, by the way. It's very interesting to study Judah in light of praise. So it says here, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. He's a conqueror. He's an overcomer. He's like a lion. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp from the prey, my son. Thou art gone up. He stooped down. He couched as a lion, as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? Judah is a picture. Judah is a prophecy. Judah gives us something about Jesus Christ. It's an amazing thing. Judah. You'd just be amazed at Judah if you didn't have chapter 38. Let's go back to chapter 38. So it's going to be from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to Judah and then one of Judah's sons. The messianic line will then go through one of his sons. So let's begin walking through this chapter. And it starts immediately giving us preaching material, and it came to pass. Now, you just got through reading about Joseph being sold into slavery. You come to chapter 38, the scholars debate on the timing of all this, so I'm not even going to get into it. I'm just going to read what the Bible says, and it came to pass at that time that Judah went down from his brethren. He went down. That is not always a geographical statement. Do you know the Bible says Abraham went down into Egypt? That may not be just a geographical statement. It says in the Bible that Samson went down. It says in Jonah that Jonah went down. We read that thinking he's going north to south, but it may mean more than that. It may be a statement about what's about to happen. And not only does he go down, the Bible says in verse 1, he went down from his brethren. He's leaving home. He's leaving the house. He's leaving the siblings. He's leaving daddy. He's going down from his brethren. Now the Bible says in verse 2, we'll finish verse 1, and turned into a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. So he befriends this fella named Hira. We'll talk about that in just a moment. In verse 2 says, and Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua, and he took her and went in unto her. So here's a Canaanite. He leaves home. Goes to a Canaanite town, which I think is why I went down might be a big hint as to what's coming. Let me just say this. Fellas, young men, listen to me. You can make one or two decisions. And some of us who are watching know something. You're going down. I'm sorry. We can see it. I've watched men and women, but men and boys in this church, and I'm watching them, and I'm saying, It's downhill from here. And I don't know how far they're going to have to go downhill before they start coming back up. Sometimes they have to hit rock bottom. And you can believe I'm trying to be more spiritual than I am. I don't consider myself spiritual. I'm telling you, in 43 years of preaching, I watch some of God's people and know pretty quickly they're going down. They've made that decision and now they're going down. I want you to notice in verse 2, Judah saw. The Bible, excuse me, 2 Samuel chapter 11 says David saw. The Bible says over there in Judges chapter 14, Samson saw. Matter of fact, if you study this chapter, almost every decision Judah makes seems to be nothing more than a purely physical decision. He saw. Samson saw. And David saw. Fellas, when you like what you see, you better make sure you'll like what you can't see. I'm trying to help you. We got a lot of young men in our church, and they're looking for a wife, and they ought to be looking for a wife, and I'm for them. I want to be a blessing to them. I don't want to be a matchmaker, but I want to help them, and I want to say to some of you young men, if you like what you see, you better hope you got to be able. You're going to be able to like what you can't see.
Right.
I almost titled this sermon, Meanwhile Back in Egypt. Because as you study Judah and contrast it to Joseph, there's some amazing stories. I mean, you think about this. Joseph did right when he was wronged and overcame Potiphar's wife's temptations. And Judah was never wronged, but chose wrong and couldn't overcome one woman. There's just a lot of stories in this story. So notice now, verse 1, he joins up with this fellow named Hira. I want you young men to see this. Hira is his buddy. Look at chapter 38, verse 12. Chapter 38, verse 12. And in process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died, and Judah was comforted and went up unto his sheep shearers to Timnath. He and his friend Hira the Adullamite. You ever wonder why God gives you certain information? He doesn't just go to the sheep shearers convention. He takes Hira with him. That's his buddy. As a matter of fact, look at chapter 38, verse 20. Chapter 38, verse 20. When he gets in trouble, the Bible says, verse 20, and Judah sent the kid by the hand of his friend, the Adullamite. You might learn something about friendship in chapter 38. Get this. He's left home. He's gone to a place he's not supposed to be with a friend who helps him sin. Judah, you're going down. You're going down. Judah ignores his heritage. I love the story. I'll read you a little bit of it, and I won't ask you to turn there, but it's what Naboth said to Ahab. Ahab wanted the vineyard. I think there's a great spiritual application here. Listen to me. Here's what Naboth said. The Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. I believe there's a spiritual application. Some of you young men, you have a pretty rich spiritual heritage. You have a daddy who tried to live for God. He may have messed up, don't we all? But he tried to live for God. He believes the King James Bible. He taught you right from wrong. He took you to a Bible-believing church. He warned you about sin. He tried to put something in you that would help you throughout your life. Listen to me. Don't let some pretty girl, don't let some job offer, don't let some ungodly friend named Hira, and don't let some personal ambition or dream lead to your disgrace. God put something in you. Don't dishonor it. Take what your parents did right and take it to another level. Take what your parents did right and take it to another level. Judah's daddy, Jacob, made plenty of mistakes. That does not excuse Judah. Young man, you better listen to me. Jacob, Judah's daddy, made plenty of mistakes. It doesn't make it okay for Judah to make the same mistakes. Just because your daddy ate sour grapes doesn't mean you have to be bitter.
Yeah.
Amen. I'm trying to help you, fellas. Look at Genesis 24. We can stay in Genesis. That's easy enough, isn't it? Look at Genesis 24. Let me remind you of something real simple. Genesis 24, verse 1. Here's Judah's great-grandpa. Bible says in 24:1, and Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I'll make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. I want you to help me find a bride for my son, but don't get one of them Canaanite women. Verse 4, but thou shalt go into my country, into my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. Look at chapter 28. Look at chapter 28. Look at verse 1. Now we got Judah's daddy. Judah's daddy, Jacob. Chapter 28, verse 1. And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Judah, listen to me, Judah had to know better. But he liked what he saw. And that trumped his heritage and the light that God had given him. He knew better, but he liked what he saw. Please let me help you young men with something that you need to just get ingrained into your mind and heart without thinking I'm picking on you. You're looking for a wife. Is she pretty? Well, I think that's important. I don't think y'all just discard it. I think what she looks like ought to be a factor. Is that fair enough? I mean, attraction does mean something. But is it possible it means more than it ought to? You know what they say about some politicians? I've said this about politicians over the last 20 years. All style and no substance. Well, some girls are all smile and no substance. I'm just trying to help you. You might be making physical attraction a little bit more important than it might ought to be. I mean, stop and think about it. Once you get married, I can promise you this, no amount of pretty can hide what's on the inside. No amount of pretty is going to hide what's on the inside. In the Bible, every man that focused on pretty and forgot everything else made a mess. I'm telling you, if you like what you see on the outside, you better hope she's got something on the inside. You might want to sort of shift your focus a little bit. You might want to balance the scales just a little bit. Everybody okay? Just trying to help you. So Judah marries a Canaanite. Her name's not even given. I think it's interesting that her name's not given. I'm thinking Judah probably doesn't even care what her name is. She's pretty. Who cares? I don't care about her daddy. She's pretty. I don't care what church she goes to. She's pretty. What about it, fellas? Her name's not given. So Judah and this woman have three sons, Onan and Shelah. Now, to save time and exercise a little discretion, I want to tell you a little bit about verses 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10. Judah's firstborn, marries Tamar. And all the Bible says is Ur's wicked, so God kills him. That's in verse 7. He's wicked, God kills him. Isn't that interesting? It doesn't tell you how wicked, what he is. It doesn't tell you his problem. It doesn't tell you his sin. It just says he's wicked, so God slew him. So Judah says to Onan, here's what you need to do. You need to marry Tamar and have a son in her, your brother's name. You need to help her have a child. This was sort of a, I don't know how this worked, but this was a custom that became a law in Deuteronomy. The idea was that if a woman is married, she has no children, her husband dies, the brother of that husband is to have a relationship with her, marry her, and give her a son in her ex-husband's name. That's the general idea here, and he tells Onan to do that. It's the custom, it's the understood thing to do. Well, what does Onan do? He accepts the pleasure without the responsibility. He doesn't want a child, and he doesn't want to provide a child for her. Y'all getting this? So he has the pleasure without the responsibility. You can read the chapter when you get home. It's real obvious what's going on. Can I talk to you girls a minute? You single girls, can I talk to you a minute? Boys want benefits without responsibility. They want the benefits without accountability. They want the benefits without respectability. If they won't respect your daddy, they might not respect you. Girls, listen to me. I'm trying to help you. I don't know if I'd let a boy hold my hand if he won't give me his heart. If you don't have his heart, don't give him your hand. Because we all know, any man in here knows what he wants. Now, I know what some of you girls are thinking. Not my guy. Dream on. Dream on. Man at his best is selfish. That's just who we are. I'm sorry to be so honest with you this morning. And so, Onan doesn't accept the responsibility, so God kills him too in verse 10. Look at verse 10. And the thing which he did displeased the Lord, wherefore he slew him also. I love this chapter in some ways. Some ways I'm just mind-boggled by it. In other ways I'm thinking, what a God. Bam. Kill him. My God's in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he pleases. He's boss. He's in charge. He's the Godhead. We talked about it in Romans. Now, I don't know what to make of this guy Onan, but here's what I do know. He was disobedient to his father. He did something that was not natural. He's very selfish, and he's extremely insensitive to Tamar. That's a bad combination. Now, let's not forget something here. From Genesis chapter 3, Satan is out to destroy the promised seed. Judah's in line. One of his sons has to be in line. The devil's out to destroy the promised seed. There's a spiritual application that I think is well worth mentioning here. Only Shelah is left from Judah here. But there's a spiritual application that I want you to get a hold of, young people. In the book of Daniel, the Bible says when Nebuchadnezzar is in power, it's the Babylonian captivity, the Babylonian world empire. The Bible says he goes after the king's seed. You're a child of the king. If you're saved, you're a target for the devil. Listen to me. The last thing he wants you young men and you young ladies to do is produce a godly seed. So he wants to ruin you before you ever get started. God wants you young men and you young ladies to get married and raise up a godly seed. And the devil doesn't want you to do that. There's more truth in that than you understand. Satan wants to stop you from doing what God wants you to do. Back to chapter 38, verse 11. Then, there's a lot of thens in the Bible. You better realize there's some in your life. You take this step down, there's going to be some thens in your life. Then said Judah to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, remain a widow at thy father's house. That alone is interesting. Till Shelah, my son, be grown. For he said, and I find this interesting, lest peradventure he die also as his brethren did. And Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house. One thing's abundantly clear to me, Judah has no intentions of Shelah ever marrying Tamar. I can't prove that. But for some reason, he makes this comment, lest peradventure he die also. It's almost like Tamar's the guilty party. It's a very interesting verse. He says, as his brethren. It's like he thinks Tamar's the cause of all this. Now let's read verses 12 through 19 together and make some comments. Verse 12, and in the process of time, so that doesn't tell us exactly how long, and in process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died. So Judah loses his wife now. And Judah was comforted and went up unto his sheep share. So when it says he was comforted, I suppose he's made it through a time of mourning. Evidently, some time elapsed. He's back on his feet again. Okay? And now he went up unto his sheep shears to Timnath, he and his friend Hira the Adullamite. And it was told Tamar, saying, behold, thy father-in-law goeth up to Timnath to shear his sheep. And she put her widow's garments off from her and covered her with a veil and wrapped herself and sat in an open place, which is by the way to Timnath, for she saw that Shelah was grown and she was not given unto him to wife. Judah didn't keep his promise. She's ready to get in vengeance. Verse 15, or rather, maybe she's just ready to get what she thinks she deserves. The Bible says in verse 15, when Judah saw her, he thought her to be an harlot because she had covered her face. And he turned unto her by the way and said, go to, I pray thee, let me come in unto thee. For he knew not, he didn't know that she was his daughter-in-law. This is his daughter-in-law he's talking to. She said, what wilt thou give me that thou mayest come in unto me? He said, I'll send thee a kid from the flock. I'll give you a goat. I can't help but laugh at some of this. It's amazing. Well, we better just move on. I'll say some things that I can't say. He said, I will send thee a kid from the flock. And she said, wilt thou give me a pledge till thou send it? Okay, you're going to send me a goat, but I need something as collateral. I want to hold on to something so that I know you're going to come through. Verse 18, he said, what pledge shall I give thee? And she said, thy signet. She wants something to identify him by. This is before they could check your DNA. If they can anyway. And so, what pledge shall I give thee? Verse 18, she said, thy signet and thy bracelets and thy staff that is in thine hand. And he gave it her and came in unto her. And she conceived by him. He doesn't know that. And she arose and went away and laid by her veil from her and put on the garments of her widowhood. So let's talk about this for just a few minutes. Judah's wife dies and he gets past the mourning stage and goes on a business trip. I'm trying to help you in a modern day application. I'll tell you one thing, it's a dangerous thing for a lonely, frustrated man to go on a business trip. Some of you men right now thinking, oh, I hope my wife's not listening. You'd be surprised what a frustrated, lonely, godly man will do just in a bedroom by himself looking at a big screen. Watching things he wouldn't dare watch at the house. And talking to girls behind the desk, he normally wouldn't talk that way. I'm trying to help you. I'm reading. This is a diary of human nature. That's what you're reading. It's a diary of human nature. And it's ugly and it's hideous. And it's sinful. So he goes on a business trip with some of his free time. He gets bored. Is that reading too much? He found the time, whether it's free time or not, and Tamar has sort of grown tired of waiting. Girls, girls, girls! You better be careful about that. I'm tired of waiting on God. Well, you'll get in trouble. So she's grown tired of waiting and maybe just tired of being wronged. I preached a sermon at Cornerstone one time entitled, How to Get What You Want. You know what my basic answer was? Be content with what you have. Learn to be content where you are in your life right now. Learn how to give God the praise and the thanks and be thankful for Him and what He's put you in and where you are in your life. Lord, if this is where you want me, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to serve you. I'm going to honor you. I'm going to be faithful. The way to get what you want is be content with what you've got. There's a lot of truth in that. Be careful. Please, ladies, listen to me. Young girls and young guys, listen to me. Be careful how you respond to being wronged. Everybody in here has probably been wronged. You better be careful how you respond to that. Tamar's been wronged. She covers her face. Spends the night with Judah. He leaves her a promise. Promises, promises. He leaves her a promise of a goat. And some of his personal belongings. He's a typical man. In the heat of the moment, he's blinded by physical desires, makes foolish promises, and leaves his brains and his common sense at the house. Yep, that's right. Have I pretty well set the stage here? I'm just telling you, this is human nature. And it's a true story. So verse 20. verse 20. And Judah sent the kid by the hand of his friend, the Adullamite, to receive his pledge from the woman's hand, but he found her not. Then he asked the men of that place, and where is the harlot that was openly by the wayside? And they said, there was no harlot in this place. And he returned to Judah and said, I cannot find her. And also the men of the place said that there was no harlot in this place. And Judah said, let her take it to her, lest we be shamed. Behold, I sent this kid, and thou hast not found her. What's he saying? Yeah, let her have it. Let's just forget about it. Maybe she'll disappear. Maybe this will be the end of it. He feels like his hands are tied. I'm just going to have to leave it alone. Verse 24. And it came to pass about 3 months after that it was told Judah, saying, Tamar, thy daughter-in-law, hath played the harlot. And also, behold, she is with child by whoredom. And Judah said, bring her forth and let her be burnt. When she was brought forth, she sent to her father-in-law, saying, by the man whose these are, and she holds out his signet and staff, no doubt, am I with child? And she said, discern, I pray thee, whose are these? The signet, the bracelets, the staff. And Judah acknowledged them and said, she hath been more righteous than I, because that I gave her not to Shelah my son, and he knew her again no more. Isn't this a wild story? It's a wild story. Judah thinks he can cover his tracks. He thinks nobody will ever know, especially since he's got a friend to help him out. Y'all getting this? I hope you're getting it. So a few months go by, and he's probably thinking, I'm in the clear. Somebody said, sometimes the meals of God grind slowly. The words had not been written yet in Numbers 32. Be sure your sin will find you out. But Judah thinks, it's been too long. I'm in the clear. And then in verse 24, he says, my daughter-in-law? You're kidding. She's played the harlot? Burn her. That is amazing. Maybe there's more than I'm seeing, but here's what I do see. You and I, especially us men, see other people's sins worse than our own. Right. And I'm about to say something that'll not endear me to you men. In our fallen, selfish nature, for some reason, we do not see the ugliness and the depravity of our foolishness as well as others do. And when we finally confess it, we want our wife or ladies to not make such a big deal out of it. I've dealt with it in my study with a man and a woman. And he thinks it ought to be swept under the rug, and she's devastated. You better start looking at your sin through the eyes of God. And in the mirror of God's Word. To Him it is hideous and ugly, and it's what separates you from Him. And He wants to be with you. So men will do some terrible things and make light of it, and a woman will do some minor thing and he makes a capital offense of it. I'm giving you a diary of human nature this morning. Verse 25, at least in this story, Tamar presents the evidence. Judah is found guilty as dirt. He's caught red-handed. And I don't know about you, but verse 26 looks like a relatively honest confession. Because, he says, she's been more righteous than I've been. And he knows her again no more. He doesn't take advantage of her. He admits his guilt. Please hear me. Please get this. I think he may have actually had a change of heart here. Because if you remember in Genesis chapter 44, they're trying to decide what to do with. Is it Benjamin? And Judah says, oh, please don't do this to my daddy. Let me be here instead of Benjamin. I'd rather you take my life as his. And if he don't come back, just kill me. That's Judah in Genesis 44. I think maybe Judah has learned what it's like to lose a son. He lost two of them. And now in chapter 44, he's saying, Joseph, just take me. So it looks like he might have had a change of heart. Now let's read the last few verses, 27 rather. And it came to pass in the time of her travail that behold, twins are in her womb. And it came to pass when she travailed that the one put out his hand and the midwife took and bound upon his hand a scarlet thread, saying, this came out first. And it came to pass as he drew back his hand that behold, his brother came out and she said, how hast thou broke forth? This breach be upon thee. That's what the name Phares means. Therefore his name was called Phares. And afterward came out his brother that had the scarlet thread upon his hand, and his name was called Zerah. So Phares is born in this horrible, ugly, hideous, dark, dirty diary chapter. Phares is born who is ancestor to Boaz. And it'd be real easy to stop this story right here, but I want you to turn to Matthew and I'm through. Matthew. Last place I'll ask you to turn, chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, the book of the generations of Jesus Christ. So we're getting the lineage of Jesus. Who's called the son of David? The son of Abraham. Verse 2, Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. And Jacob begot who? Judas. That's Judah. That's the guy we've just been studying this morning. And his brethren, and Judas begat, here they are, Phares and Zerah of Tamar. There she is, the one who played the harlot. And Phares begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Aram, and Aram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Naasson, and Naasson begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David, the king of David, and David the king begat Solomon, etc. It's just mind-boggling. Right here, we have Judah, Tamar, Phares, in the line of Jesus Christ. And without it, the story of Joseph wouldn't be the same. And so, what's the message? God can take your disgrace and by His amazing grace, use you for His glory. Amen. And that ought to make everybody shout. Amen. God can take your disgrace by His amazing grace and do something for His glory. Have you made a mess in life? Then give your mess to God. God, here it is. Do something with it. God is the master at taking a mess and using it to bless. So there's a few big lessons you ought to get today. Are you listening? Don't allow your past to dictate your present. Don't allow your past to dictate your present. Number two, don't allow friends to make sin easy. Don't allow friends to make sin easy. Number three, deal with the railroad tie in your life before dealing with your neighbor's toothpick. Number four, personal responsibility ought to trump personal ambition. Number five, marriage should not be a totally selfish experience. And number six, don't ever think you've gotten away with sin. It took Noah 120 years to build that ship, that boat, that ark, call it what you want. For 120 years, the grace of God, they might have got to thinking, we're doing what we want, ain't nobody doing anything about it. And Noah can say what he want to. That happened to me 50 years ago. Here I am. You're not going to get away with it. I don't know when the consequences are coming, but they're coming. Judah went down. And we need to learn from chapter 38 to say to our great God, just as you took His mess, you took this mess. And God, I want to thank you for being merciful. Amen. Let's all stand, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I want to give you an opportunity to respond.